So this is Moira, and she too works in the world of drugs, but it's called a pharmacy. So don't panic.
But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires.
Great. Thank you, Moira. It's a short reading. Thank you very much. We're just going to pray, ladies and gentlemen, and then we're going to look into this passage together. So let's just pray that the Lord would speak through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great words we've read, and also for those words penned by Wesley many years ago. Bold, I can now approach my Heavenly Father's throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. We are praying to you on earth, but this will be a tremendous volume in heaven when you listen. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would speak in this place today and that you would speak to me and sort me out spiritually, I pray. Help us then in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, that reading in chapter 3 starts off with an 18-fold description. And this is what it says. But know this, that in the last days, last times, perilous times will come. Okay? Now, whatever the time called the last times, it tells you that it's going to be a perilous time. Okay? Now, we don't know exactly when Christ will return, but we do know that we're getting close to the end. And even if you were an atheist, you could work this out. If we've got people who can blow one another up and shoot people point blank with some sort of gun or terrible instrument like a bomb, and then you've got a tinderbox called the Middle East, and then you've got volatile world leaders on the planet, it's a tremendous chemistry for a firework to go up, isn't it? It's not going to take long till somebody presses a nuclear weapon. And even Mr. Trump this week and America saying we are going to stop the production of nuclear weapons in Iran. So whatever you think, folks, whether you believe that there's a God or not, this world is on the edge. Paul uses a word here and he says, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. But he's not going to talk in terms of economic positions. He's not going to talk in terms of, you know, forces of nuclear might facing up to one another. Notice what he says. He says it will be perilous because men will be lovers of themselves. All right? So we're going to be in a society where people are not going to worry about other people and not panic too much about them. But they are going to fight tooth and nail for self. Okay? And then he tells you what people are going to be like. And this, if you like, is the fruit of even religious thinking. Because remember, the greatest crime in the whole of history was done by religious people. They put God's son on the cross. And then atheistic fruit, where you say there's no God. Well, God believes in loving enemies and loving people. So if you get rid of that line of thinking, you're left and plunged into darkness. And then you get this. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, if you are not a Christian today, I wish you well, because this is your heaven. This is the best it's going to be. The Christian is going to go to the eternal world of bliss, as one great hymn writer wrote. But this is the best thing that the atheist can offer. You know, violence, pain, divorce, paedophilia, disrespectful to elder people, family breakdown, immorality, pride, aggro, abuse. This is the heaven that the atheist will inherit. So if you're an atheist, I wish you well in your fallen world. But please don't expect me to be in it, because we're going home to another one. Now, if these are the times we're living through, the question is, what is the Christian to do? It's easy to pack up and put the towel over your head and sit on the side of the track and pretend it doesn't exist out there. But it does. And therefore, we have got to live in those times. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him what to do, how to live, and how to behave. Okay? Now notice what he says, it will be perilous. And then he turns in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." Okay? Now this is what he tells him to do. First, when times are tough. Okay? He tells you to keep going. That's it. Keep going. Keep running the Christian life. Keep walking the Christian life. Keep going step by step, by faith, not by sight, with your eyes fixed on heaven's shore. Don't give up. Don't pack in. Don't sit in the stands. Don't think I can't do it. Trust in the invisible but present God and keep going. A lady many years ago swam across Chesapeake Bay, and she had, how many miles it was, I'm not sure, but it's a few hundred. And as she was getting to the last sort of 2 or 3 miles, the mist fell and she couldn't see hardly the boat in front of her, and through the fog the team were encouraging her. And with about 1 mile to go, she gave up, cramp set in, and she panicked. And she had this fantastic swim. And right towards the end, she dipped. They pulled her out of the water, they looked after her, she was refreshed, she was fed, she was cared for. And in the press interview, this is what she said. She said, "If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You see, if you keep your eyes off your eternal home, Jesus, do you know what? You can go under in the perilous times. So the first thing is continue, right? And continue, right, in several areas. Now notice what he says to him. "You've followed me, you've followed my doctrine, you've followed my manner of life." And then he says a message that Timothy probably doesn't like hearing. Look at verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, when you live the Christian life in our country, one of the things is don't be odd. There's enough oddballs about in all sorts of realms, yeah? And that will just bring on you at work or with your mates people who, how can I put it, will mock you, laugh at you, just because of your manner. It's not because you're a Christian, it's just because of your manner. And if you don't believe me, think back to your school days when everybody else in the class used to spot somebody who wasn't, you know, quite there. And you remember the ribbing, mocking they get. Now, if I'm going to live a godly life amidst a godless society or a society in darkness, then Paul tells me that it's going to be tough. And he then says, anybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Alright? So if you get mocked for being a Christian, not for being odd, just for being a Christian, then you've got to know and got to remind yourself this. Jesus said, if the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me before it hated you. You are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world will hate you. So ladies and gentlemen, expect some days at work, at college, at university, wherever you are, to be misunderstood. Expect people to tease you. Because that's what they do. Because they can't cope with you about. In the sense that, if they know you're a Christian, and they've got a lifestyle that's different to yours, then they're not going to be comfortable in your presence. Sometimes it gets quite funny. When I was about 18, I used to play footy for a team called Colne Dynamos. And Colne Dynamos started winning trophies, and the manager of Colne Dynamos was a man called Graham White. We used to call him Chalky White. Chalky was good to me. And on Fridays I used to see him and say, you know, Vinny, you're with the first team tomorrow, da da da, whatever you're with. And I remember sometimes in the home matches, I'd walk into the changes room to get changed. And the lads used to say, Father Ted's here, Father Ted, all quiet now, mind your language, Father Ted's here. Now, I know what they meant, right? But it was an example to me that all these other 18 guys in the squad, they knew I was a Christian. And you're going to get something like that at work. Because it says perilous times will come. And it then goes on to say, anybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But if somebody has a pop at you, somebody has a go at you, don't panic. Take it on the chin. Yeah? And say, well, Jesus told me it will happen to him. And because it happens to him, our Lord, it will happen to his followers. So that's where you get your encouragement when you have a rough work day at work. And then he goes on to say this. Notice what he says. He says, evil men will grow worse and worse, so they'll get even worse. Verse 13. Deceiving and being deceived. But then he says, as for you, I'd like you to continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. And in verse 15 he says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. So what is he telling him to do? He's telling him to take his thoughts from God's word. Don't sort of judge how you're doing by what the world say about you. They're totally inconsistent. One day they'll love you, another day they won't love you. Some guys will come up when they're half drunk saying, I really admire you. Yeah? And the next thing, you know, you'll have a rough time at work through the same guy. There's inconsistency in them. But the word of God that keeps you going, keeps you encouraged, is this, right? It's continue in the word of God. So you need to get certain verses that maybe you can pin on your bedroom wall or wherever you're going to put them, or in your car, you know, you can read at the traffic lights, that encourage you on to Christian growth and development. Continue in the things you've learned of and been assured of. From childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. My auntie lives in Nelson in Lancashire, and she's extremely Irish, and she stays up very late. That's a mark of being Southern Irish. Northern Irish means that you stay in bed for long periods of time, but we won't go into that. But there we go. Digby, that was one of our main men. Oh, Catherine Ann's after me now, that's his sister. Anyway, here we go. And I go and see Auntie Anne. She makes me a nice cup of tea. I said, what are you watching, Auntie Anne? I don't know to ask her. She's always watching quiz programmes. I mean, The Chaser, she's on that. Yeah? And then Who Wants to Be a Millionaire thing and all the rest. And there was one, I'd never seen it before when I went in, and it wasn't just one person who wants to be a millionaire, it was two people. So they said, oh, what do you do? And this fellow was about 25, extremely bright, high-powered job, from Reading, just outside, about an hour's drive from London. His wife, teacher. Okay, well, they called him a couple. I don't know whether she's wife or not. Here's the question for about £40,000. Which person said or gave the Sermon on the Mount? It went on all the time, and this was their answer. Well, we're not sure if it was John the Baptist, whichever number, the letter that was. Number, sorry. He said, don't see John the Baptist. But as a wild guess, we'll say Jesus. These were people, folks, who were ascending the ladder of managerial business. As a wild guess, we thought it was Jesus. We live in a society who are ignorant of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be a Christian who's ignorant of God's word. But know this, perilous times will come. I want you to stick in the word of God. You've got to fill yourself daily with God's word. Because that is your game plan for life. That is the, you know, this is it. This is what we're doing. That's the tactics. This is how we're going to play life and do life. And Paul says, Timothy, it's going to be tough. You will feel opposition. You will get opposition. But here's the key. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stick in there. Now, let me just say to you folks about this verse. Look at it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is no other book in the world that God has written. There's nothing. There's loads of commentaries. But there's God's word that God has written. Do you know something? If you want to think the thoughts of heaven, you've got one book and one chance. And when you think the thoughts of heaven, you can defeat anything that's on planet Earth. How did Jesus get on the cross? How did Jesus get through that incredible death? How did he get through the darkness of Calvary, which was the agony of the cross? How did he get into the tomb and out the other side successfully? Do you know what you'll find? Knowing now that all scripture is fulfilled. Jesus now knowing all scripture is fulfilled. What was underlying his work? This is it, the word of God. People who don't sit in the stands, people who make an impact, people who keep going to the end, take the right fuel on board, the right food, the word of God. Ask God to give you a big appetite for his word. The more you read, the more you'll enjoy it. My sister Kathleen, when I was 15, gave me yogurt. I was introduced to yogurt for the first time at the age of 15. It was white. It was natural yogurt, whatever that meant. I didn't never had yogurt in my life before. Opened it out and, what's this? Do you know what? I love yogurt. In fact, I buy them big things from Morrison's and I go, you know, I need not a spoon, I need a JCB digger to get it in there. Yeah? I love yogurt. I've developed an appetite for yogurt. It was horrible when I kicked off. But you stick at it. You love it. Stick in the word of God. You'll be in a position to think heaven's thoughts and do what's right in perilous times. It's a tremendous thing. Now, he says, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So he now tells you that God's word is all you need. You are complete. I am complete if we do what it says. Equipped for every good work. A few weeks ago I had a visit from the elders of the church. I didn't get worried because they were both about 17 years of age from Utah. It was the Mormon church. They had their rucksacks. I thought I might get a free haircut and a rucksack if I joined them. But I said, what would you like me to call you? And of course they say, Elder Jones and Elder Smith. Come in, elders. Would you like a cup of tea? Oh, you don't take caffeine. I'll get you some juice. And so we sat them down. And I said, they were there, and I said, now look, you can only take one of these two books. You've got a Bible and you've got a Mormon. What are you going to take on your desert island? One of them said, I'll take the Book of Mormon. The other one said, I'll take the Bible. I said, well, you don't need your Book of Mormon, do you?
What?
I said, look at this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all given that the man of God may be complete. When did you get that book? Well, Joseph Smith had his revelation in about 17, whatever it was. I said, listen, this was completed in the 2nd and 3rd century. Why would God leave us without for so many hundred years? Don't give me that, boys. Well, the poor little lads were in shock. I had to give them another drink. But here we go. Here's the point. You've got enough in God's word. Stick in the book. Just do what it says. That's the secret. And find the jewel of the book, the Lord Jesus. Now he goes into chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. It then says, who will judge the living and the dead? Can anybody think of anybody in any other realm other than living and dead? Now I know you sat there saying, wait till you see the students in my lectures at university. There's another category somewhere. Yeah? But here we go. The living and the dead. We're either living or we're dead, aren't we? Who's he going to judge? The living and the dead. Who's going to include? All the living and all the dead. So the ones who went on the Titanic, they're coming up. The ones who went in the bombs all over the place. The ones who just dropped off the planet by the heart wearing out and lack of breath, they're coming up. He's going to get all the lot. And he's saying, God is going to judge the living and the dead. Now remember this. If you look at the news and look at what's happening in even church circles and things are being passed and you think, I'm depressed, I need to get to heaven quick. Notice this. Nobody gets away with it. I will judge the living and the dead. The problem is, the living forget one day they will be the dead. That's their problem. And it says here, I charge you therefore in perilous times before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What is he saying, folks? He's saying this. If you want to change the times you live in, the remedy is God's word. So get the medicine of God's word to the wounds of the lost. Get the thing that God's going to use, the word of God, to the needy people who need it. Because what happens when you preach the word, this is what happens, ready? People get converted. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When you get converted, it means this. You believe in kindness. So you start giving your money away. If you're telling me you're a Christian this morning, I expect to say to you, I wouldn't say this to publicly, are you giving your money away? Because perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Isn't that interesting? So the Christian isn't a taker, he's a giver. And then it says, lovers of money, lovers of self, boasted and proud. But when the gospel works on a man's heart and it makes him loving and kind, the person who's unthankful for his mum or his dad, you know, Mick Jagger, I owe my parents nothing, of the Rolling Stones and the Rattling Bones fame, you might know if you watch him now. Here we are. I owe my parents nothing. The one who gave him life, the Christian, is somebody who's thankful. So all these characteristics, because the gospel's being preached, changes society, because men are no longer lovers of themselves, no longer lovers of money, no longer saying, look what I've done, proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving. They're opposite to those things. I mean, well, if somebody's unforgiving, what's the opposite to that? It's not difficult to work out, is it? Forgiving. So if somebody wrongs you, Do you hold it against them? It is a very practical thing. I don't know what you think about this, but I'll just go on a bit of a sport bender for a second here. You know these people who cheat in the Tour de France or in the 800 metres or what? Would you let them run again? Would you let them cycle again? Listen to this. Unloving, unforgiving. Get out and stay out. What would you do? Now, as it happens, folks, the drugs you take stay in your body a lot longer than 1 or 2 years. They'll stay for 10, 15, 20 years, we're finding out now. How long's an athlete got to perform? I mean, I've seen anybody who's run 100 metres at 50, have you? I mean, Bolt might do it, he's the only hope, I think. But here we go. If you only think it stays a few years in your system, you've got to think it through, haven't you? Now, I'm just saying to you, it's easy to say, you messed up, you can't come back. But you can do that in the church, can't you? You messed up last time. You know, in the New Testament, there were people who did mess up. But people took them on and got alongside them, and they lived again. They had another chance. And they went forward, and we should be sometimes those who are gracious and kind to them when there's repentance shown to help people along the pathway. Don't write people off too early. In the Great Fire of London, Wren's Cathedral was razed to the ground, wasn't it? The cathedral went to the ground in the fire, that's right. And Wren built it, didn't he, Digby? Digby, you were there. I can't contradict that, okay. But this is the bit. It was said, when he saw the smouldering of the cathedral, you know, the mess, he took the first brick and he wrote on it, "Rise again." And that brick is in the apex of the building. Give people a chance. Because the world will say, "You blew it. Get out of here." But what did Jesus do with the prodigal? Come home, come home. Give him a chance. And he says this. He says, "Preach the word. Continue to preach the word." Now, young people, you need to have a Christianity that cares for dying people. Have you got that? Have you got a Christianity that cares for dying people? Who are also going to be judged and go to a utter misery into the madhouse of the universe. For some times in my life, I've had to visit psychiatric wards. It's usually not a nice experience. You do get some incredible stories. I went into one in Blackburn once. A woman opened the door. "Welcome to the funny farm." I thought, it's just like the whale, this, yeah. I went in. This woman followed me round, singing hymns. Never met me before in my life. Me and my shadow would go around the world singing hymns, top of a voice. You get some characters. I used to go in and see my brother, and we played so much table tennis, he thought I was a member of the staff at one stage, asking me all sorts of questions. I felt really powerful. "Oh, have a few more tablets, you'll be fine," you know. But I'll tell you what, mental illness is a powerful thing, you know. You know, it makes people do the most incredible things. But if you think about the plight of the lost, the madhouse of the universe they're going to, do you care? Do I care? Do I care? Am I bothered? You see, perilous times are men and women who are lovers of self. They care about self. But Paul is saying, if you want to change times, preach the word, because you'll change the hearts of people. Are you bothered? Let me ask you, when you do your outreach and your evangelistics, and when you do your church outreach, do you ask the simple question, how many non-Christians are in here? And if there's only one or two, good, great. We're thankful for ones and twos. But if you ask the question, but how many are out there? You're not ones and twos, are you? You're in the millions. So anybody with an ounce of common sense will say, I've got the medicine, there's the need, get the need and the medicine to meet. So we've got to go where people are. Is that what I'm doing? Are you a person setting up the CU in your college? Or are you waiting for some other Christian to do who's not going to bother while you're there? Can you make it go? Wearsby said there's three types of Christian. Those who watch things happen, those who let things happen, and those who make things happen. Are you getting it going? Are you inspiring it? Are you getting the word out to people? Because in this passage he goes on to say something remarkable. He says, men will get to a stage where they won't even hear you. And things will then come into our society where they can't hear us. And if you read Romans 1, God sends them across an invisible line and says, okay, you wanted that way to live. You didn't want me. What was known of God could be known in you. You didn't want that. I'll let you live the way you want to live. And he sends them across an invisible line and they don't even know it. And until they cross that line, there's a hope. Now, do I have a concern to get to men who are dying? Have I got that in me? Is that what my concern is about? See, folks, it is staggering. Tell me how Jesus made better Jairus' daughter. How did he make Jairus' daughter better? What did he do? What did he do? What did he say? Little girl, I tell you, arise. How did he make Lazarus come out of the tomb? He spoke. Why didn't he speak to get your sins forgiven? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I mean, he loves the world, God so loved the world. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Because God had to die. Divine blood had to be shed. It cost him everything to get one lost sinner in glory. Is that what you've got? Is that what I've got? Have I got a concern for that? Rather than a Christian church who are worried about the balcony and pleasing the mates and their little theological institutions? Have I got any desire to go and talk to them and reach them and do a mission with them and the beach mission or whatever it might be? Because he's saying, God is going to judge the living and the dead. Now, I really believe this is gospel success. Are you ready? I think this is gospel success. Here's the eternal God, and here comes a fella from eternity, and he stands before him. It's a poor picture because obviously we can't get it right until we see it. But here we go. And I say, I'm watching this and I say, is there any gospel success here? And God is able to say, my people told you and you never got saved. But it was gospel success because all our side did their duty. You get it? Doesn't mean they all get saved because they won't. Few, said Jesus. But when they stand in judgment, they'll say, but your people never told me. Do you know what gospel success is? You never got saved, but we did everything on our part to get the message to you. Now, success is you did get saved. Welcome. Come in. And that shows you that we've got to preach the word and change. Now, last thing to say to you folks is this. This is why you are to continue. Because at the end of life, there is a crown of life waiting for you. Listen to how Paul said it. He said, this is my life. I've run a race. I've had a fight. It's been a scrap. I've been buffeted left, right and centre. I've been rejected. They've laughed at me. But now I'm going home. And this is how he puts it. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've done this great fight. But finally, verse 8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Isn't that great? If you live for Jesus, folks, awaiting you is a day of great rejoicing. A day when they'll say, well done. Well done. That is incredible. See, you did it. Come in. Because of you, people did not go to that eternal flame where I never wanted one of them to go. God was willing that no man should perish. I never wanted any one of them to be lost. Because of you, you prevented them. You spoke up when you should have done. I'm a pleased father because of what you've done. Ladies and gentlemen, he's saying to him, share the word. Think about the things you can do. You guys in Liverpool, you have Hillsborough every year. I don't see many people on Anfield Road trying to reach the lost. They need an answer to death. You can't get bigger news than Hillsborough these days, can you? Total institutions against what you're doing. Do you care? Are you there? You know where I live in Southport, whatever I'm doing. Can I get the gospel out to people? And think round, you know, next year we've got, well this year now, we've got the British Open. These fellas will turn up with their little white golf ball and a stick and whack it round and the eyes of the world will be on them. Can I get there? The Olympics came, the torch came through town. How many Christians were there trying to reach the multitudes? The Grand National's on, can you be there with a banner? I mean, the world will turn up with their enthusiasm. And if they can rave about horses and Manchester United and snooker and anything else, can't I rave about something I'm interested in? It's fair, isn't it? And so we've got to share the word. But here's the great news. Because there's a crown of righteousness for you. Isn't that good? He said, he will give to me. And not only to me, to all those people who loved his appearing. One man put it like this. If God calls you to share the gospel, don't stoop to be the King of England. And so he's saying, get that gospel out. Are you doing it? So summer's coming. Comes once a year, well, once a week in the summer, you know. There's loads of missions to go on. Will you be there? Or will you let the others do it? Are you going? Can you bring somebody? Will you speak up for Jesus? Help the dying men. And the heart of God was burst on the cross to get the dying men out and safe. Have I got any ounce of concern like that? And then, very finally, he just says this. That it'll be tough. But he says, when it was tough, he says, and this was at his trial, he said, although all people forsook me and didn't walk my way, he said, but the Lord was with me. Folks, the Lord is with you when you do evangelism. At Christmas time, my brother's father-in-law, his name is Seven. It's a nice name, isn't it? His name is a number, Seven. I said, what would you like to do, Seven? Well, you know, Seven is 92 years of age. So he came up and he said, well, I'm here for 10 days. I said, well, it'd be nice to get out. And I thought, well, my sister-in-law, I could break. I said, Seven, would you like to go and see the tour around Old Trafford or something, or down Liverpool? He said, oh, we'll go for Old Trafford. So I rang them up. I said, listen, I'd like to come on your tour. They said, oh, it's this much. Have we booked 4 people in? And off we went. Well, he's from Derby, but we went to Old Trafford. So we got there, and it was 2:30, and all these sort of Chinese and foreign people came in, and there was about 40, and I thought, oh, we're going with these. And then a man called Richard turned up and said, hello, I'm Richard, I'm your tour guide today. I said, Richard, how many's on the tour? He said, well, because Seven's in a wheelchair, just you four. I thought, this is great. We went all round in a wheelchair, 2 hours tour, asking loads of questions. Then we went into the Red Cafe, that's at the end where you can get us. There was a guy to our right, he was from China, sat by himself while we were having a meal, and I was just conscious of him, and I just said to him, and there was a woman serving our food, and I thought, do I give my one and only tract to China or to the lady serving the food? And I just said a little prayer. I said, Lord, I'd like to give this tract out to somebody here. Would you please give me a little sign I got the right one? So I turned to this bloke and I said, are you by yourself? He said, well, I live in England now. I said, you follow United, do you? Yes. I said, would you like this little leaflet to read? And he said, I would. And then he said, my name's on it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, my name's Matthew. And it says here, Matthew Verse. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying to you is, speak up for Jesus. Do something supernatural, will you? Don't be an ordinary Christian. Go for big things, you know, big things. Because God's bigger than the things you're going to go for anyway. And unleash the power of the gospel, first in your own heart by faith, and point them to Jesus. We're going to sing a lovely hymn to finish with.